Welcome to Summit, everyone. Glad you're here this morning. In the year 2008, there was a man by the name of Michael Burry. Anybody know who that person is? Oh, a couple of you. You'll know in a minute. Michael Burry made an investment that yielded his hedge fund $750 million. It was one investment, and his personal take on that investment was $100 million. What he did is he shorted the real estate market, and it was portrayed in the movie The Big Short, and it was played by, what's the guy's name? Can't remember his name now, but Christian Bale. So what he did is essentially, if you don't understand what a short is, it would be like if you had a neighbor who always had these big giant bonfires in the backyard, and you would notice every time the bonfire was going, the eaves of the roof were singeing and starting to smoke a little, and you would say, eventually this house is going to go up in flames. And so what you do is you go out and take an insurance policy on your neighbor's house, but the insurance company goes, that's kind of weird, we're going to charge you a lot of money for it, we'll charge you $20,000 a year for this insurance policy. You say, no problem, because this house is going up in flames. And 2 years later, of course, the house goes up in flames, and for your $40,000, you get $600,000 back on your neighbor's property. That's basically what he did. He assumed the market was going to crash because of what he was seeing in the market. What happened if you were around back then? You know, because I remember buying a house in 2003, and as I was filling out the paperwork, I put in my income, and like houses I've purchased in the past, I was ready to prove that I could make that money and that I could pay the rent or the mortgage on that house. And I remember the loan officer saying, we don't check your income anymore. We just take your word for it. And I thought, that's crazy. And he goes, yeah, that's just what everybody's doing now. Well, as it turns out, up to 90% of people who were filling out those applications were inflating their income. Sometimes people would make $60,000, they would say, I make $100,000. So then they could buy a house. So what you had is you had millions of unqualified people purchasing houses. And I don't know if you know anything about economics, but when you have a lot of buyers and fewer sellers or fewer houses, what happens to the prices? They skyrocket, and that's what was happening. So prices were going up, so it was getting harder and harder to buy houses. So the loan companies say, we got a great idea. What we'll do is we'll make these new things called adjustable rate mortgages. So you pay a little bit at the beginning, and then it goes up every year for about 5 years. And so you're not even paying the principal. So by the end of the 5 years, you owe more in your house than you did when you started. But they said, you know what, the houses are going up in value so fast, don't worry about it, you'll be able to refinance. And so more and more people got into the market. Well, Michael saw this, and he knew there was going to be a catastrophe. So he invested all kinds of money in this insurance so that when it crashed, he would collect on it. Well, sure enough, 2 years after his investment, the market crashed. People couldn't pay their mortgages, and they had taken these loans and sold them to banks. See, the loan companies didn't care if they defaulted. They go, I'm not dealing with it anymore. The banks will deal with it. Well, the banks, when they got it, they thought, well, these loan people are doing their due diligence. They wouldn't give us bad loans. We're going to make a killing on all this interest. No, that's not what happened. And if you remember the company, the bank Lehman Brothers, they were one of the biggest and oldest banks in the world. They went under because they could not fund all these defaults. And so they say in 2008, somewhere between $12 and $15 trillion was lost globally. That is a lot of money. That's about half of what our country makes in 1 year. There's people that lost everything. They lost their homes. They became homeless. People who had a lot of money invested in the stock market because it dropped in half lost everything. All their life savings gone. But here's the good news, you guys. Michael Burry made $100 million. So I don't want you to look if there's a bright side to this. There's some good that happened out of this, right? Everything happens for a reason. I think that's what Michael was saying. Everything happens for a reason, you guys. I know some people are penniless, but I have $100 million. The point of this morning's message is really the continuation of what Pastor Chris started last week, and that is unholy, really unlearning the unbiblical things that we pick up along the way that we believe about God. And so I'm going to address a theological position that I think a lot of Christians have, and I have had at times, and that is the position that everything happens for a reason. Doesn't that sound good and encouraging? Everything, well, usually you say it because you realize if something bad happens, you definitely want something good to happen as a result of it. And there's even a verse in the Bible that talks about that. You guys know what the verse is? Romans 8:28. Very good, Bob. Romans 8:28. So it's not in your notes, but you might want to pull out your notes and write that down because that's the key verse we're going to focus on this morning. But Romans 8:28 says this. For all things, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That is one of the most encouraging and discouraging verses in all of Scripture. And if you have ever had someone try and comfort you after you've lost a loved one with that verse, you'll know how discouraging it can be. Because the reason it's so discouraging is because it kind of flows with that everything happens for a reason theology. But if you see the good, it can kind of help you. You understand it. But if you don't see the good, it doesn't make sense. You think, how could that possibly be true? And so I think it hits us in different ways. And I have heard people give that verse to somebody to try and encourage them. And I'm here to tell you, please don't try and encourage somebody who just had a tragic thing happen in their life. They just found out they had cancer or they lost a loved one. Don't worry, all things work together for good. Turn that frown upside down. It's going to be great, you know. Because a lot of times, well-meaning people can just do damage in relationships. It takes time to understand the truth of that scripture. It is true, but it's not always true in the way we think. See, our minds want to have continuity. Our minds want to connect the dots. We have to make sense of our world. That's why magic works. You know, when people do magic tricks, you go, oh my gosh, that's crazy, because your mind can't connect the dots from what they did here to what they did there. And it looks like it's a miracle that's happening, but it's really all sleight of hand. Psychologists know that people who have schizophrenia have some sort of a weird way of connecting the dots in their mind. So they may see two different people on street corners and they have aviator glasses. Well, it's sunny out. Aviator glasses are very common. But somebody who's got schizophrenia may see them and one of them's looking at them. All of a sudden, the dots they connect are, oh my gosh, these people are following me, right? They make some continuity in their mind. But we all have kind of a form of schizophrenia in one way or another where we want to connect the dots in our mind and have that kind of phrase, everything happens for a reason, work out, because it gives us comfort. We don't want bad things to happen to us and in the midst of those bad things to not have any meaning come out of it. And so I think we want to address this today because if we're not careful, we can say some pretty bad things with that theology that everything happens for a reason. We'll go ahead and pull out your notes. One of the point number one in your notes is that everything happens for a reason is true. I'm going to assume for a second that that is a true statement because if something happens, something happened before that caused that thing. That's, we all know that that is true, but you know, Inigo Montoya said, I do not think it means what you think it means. You know, Princess Bride, right? So I think sometimes we assign things that we shouldn't assign. And the first thing is, everything happens for a reason makes sense as long as I don't mean God is always the cause of what happened, right? We got to make sure that we're not making God the cause of what happened. I hear, these are real life stories I've heard. I'm generalizing for you. But somebody will say, you know, God took away that relationship for me, so he must have something better. Could it be because you were a world-class jerk to the other person? Is that a possible reason of why that happened? Or somebody might say that spiritually, God just is so distant. I don't know why he's so distant from me. And you're like, are you talking about the ever-present, you know, omnipresent God who's everywhere at all times? He's distant from you? If somebody was married and they said to you, yeah, I just don't feel close to my wife anymore. And you say, you've been away from her for 2 years. There could be a reason why you don't feel close, right? Sometimes we don't feel close to God because we have not been putting in and pursuing and developing that relationship with him. So, yeah, everything happens for a reason. But sometimes the reasons are not what we want them to be. I was watching this video of a guy being interviewed, and he was complaining about the jobs market. He was being interviewed by a businessman. And so the businessman was asking him questions. He goes, yeah, there's just nothing out there. I've tried. And so the businessman finally said, I'll give you a job right now. Would you be willing to talk to my hiring manager? And the guy goes, well, I'd first have to make sure that your business aligns with my values. And I'm thinking, well, he said, that's why you don't have a job right there, right? If you're broke and a vegan, working at In-N-Out is perfectly fine. It's a legitimate job. I have done crazy jobs. I've done very menial labor task jobs. I've done executive jobs. I've done every kind of jobs. But part of the point of us being here on this planet is to work, is to do things. And so we don't want to blame God for things that are not his fault. Here's what it says in James. James wrote this book. It's very practical. James 1:13, he says this. When tempted, no one should say, God's tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So if you're a married couple, you're brand new married couple, don't say, God gave us this credit card, so we went to Pottery Barn and we furnished our whole house. Boy, we're having a hard time. I don't know why God would do this to me. Why would God allow us to go through this financial difficulty, right? Everything does happen for a reason, but not always for why we think. Proverbs 1:29-31 says this, and this is the wisest man that ever lived. Solomon wrote this. He says, for you closed your eyes to the facts and did not choose to reverence and trust the Lord. He's talking to Israel about how they just, even though God was ever present in front of them and around them, the whole purpose of Israel was to have this relationship with God. They have turned their back on me, spurning my advice. That's why you must eat the bitter fruit of having your own way and experience the full terrors of the pathway you have chosen. And I'm here to tell you, some of the worst things we can experience in life is when God says, okay, go ahead and do it yourself. Let me know how that goes for you, right? Because sometimes when everything happens for a reason, the reason is I'm an idiot, right? That is sometimes the theology. We don't want to assign to God the reason when that reason is bad, because he has nothing to do with that. John puts it brilliantly. He says, this is the message we have heard from Jesus, and now we declare to you, God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So if your life is surrounded by stress, there is a chance, if it's continuous and you don't deal with it, there is a chance that God's going to give you an opportunity to have some downtime to deal with the stress. This happened to me in my life. I remember I have workaholic tendencies. I have an issue with that. I struggle with it, but I'm an overcoming, or what do they call it? I'm a recovering workaholic. But I remember at one point in my life, I ended up, I was in great shape, but I was having, I thought, a heart attack. And I went to the hospital, and they get you right in, by the way, when you tell me. If you have a broken ankle, but you really want to get seen fast, tell them you have heart issues. And then, by the way, while you're at it, look at my ankle. That's probably not a good idea. So I go into the emergency room, and they immediately check me out, and they start doing all these tests on me, and there's all these, at the time I was probably about 38 or 40, and there's all these, you know, guys in their other rooms that are 20 or 30 years older than me in this heart ward. So they did everything, and it turned out I was okay. My heart rate was like 55, my resting heart rate was pretty good. What I had was anxiety, an anxiety attack. And so I was able to have some time off. You know, everything happens for a reason. So I was able to enjoy some time with the Lord. But I did it. It was self-imposed. I didn't have to do that. Sometimes what happens is everything does happen for a reason, because we have done something that was unnecessary that leads to something else. And yeah, like it says in Romans, all things can work together for good, because God takes our messes and makes a miracle out of them somehow. I don't know how he does it, but he does it somehow. But we got to be careful with that. All things, there's a reason for everything, because we don't want to make God the reason for bad things. Which brings us to point number two. Everything happens for a reason, makes sense, as long as I can comprehend what the reason is, right? I can comprehend what the reason is. know, even good events, even good things that happen in our lives, or decisions that we make that lead to other things, we don't always know exactly what's going on. I remember this was in 2017, and it's kind of like in the Bible where Philip was in Samaria. There's a story in Acts. Philip's in Samaria, and there's this revival going on, and all of a sudden he feels the Holy Spirit telling him, go to this lonely road in, you know, Damascus. And he was to meet this somebody. He didn't know who, but he met this Ethiopian. Anyway, so I had that kind of an experience. 2017, I got a call about a position open in San Diego to launch a new campus for a church down there. And so I didn't really want to go, but I thought I'll pray about it, because I think that's the best thing to do, to start before you make a decision, before you say no to somebody, which was I was going to do. And so I prayed about it. And so I told the person who was recruiting, I said, listen, here's the thing. I like what I'm doing. Things are going great here. The ministry's growing, but I don't feel like God's saying no. So I'm just telling you, it's probably a waste of money to have me go down there. So just, I'm underselling it as much as possible. And he goes, well, don't worry about it. Just come down, make it a vacation. You and your wife come down for the weekend to San Diego. So I go, all right, I'll just do it. So I told Teresa, let's just go through the motions. So we went down there, went through this interview process with other pastors. I call it kind of like Hunger Games for pastors. There's five of us. We all got to know each other, became friends, but four of us would die. So anyway, so I go down there, and we go through the whole interview process, and I meet the pastor of the church. And they have all these different campuses. The one that they said that I would get, or whoever got hired would get, was not the one that we liked. But we just prayed about it anyway, went home. And they called me 3 days later and said, hey, it's unanimous, we want you. We want you down here. Would you be willing to accept the position? And I had not expected this. This was all happening so fast. And so I said, now I really have to pray about this. And so I started praying about it. And the more I prayed about it, the more I knew he wanted us to go. It was the weirdest thing. And so I went ahead and I went down there. We said goodbye to everybody. It was one of the hardest things we did, said goodbye to our family. We went down to San Diego. To this day, I know it was the right thing to do. And the church was growing. Like it was a small church that was dying, and we brought this new church, this new vibe coming in, and there was just such positivity and so many people doing incredible ministry there, and it really revived this church. So many good things happened. This first year, we grew to like 300, just like that. And then the guy that recruited me quit. He was very unhappy with what was going on, and he quit, and then I had a new boss, and then I learned why he quit. He basically said, don't do anything that I was doing. Like anything that I loved doing, anything that was leading to growth, anything, don't do it. Stop it all. And so I'm like, why in the heck did I come down here, Lord? What's the point of this? And so we ended up just staying there for a while, but just prayed, and the Lord opened the door for us to come back into Northern California. I don't understand why that happened. I can tell you some really good things that had to happen down there. But there are probably 1,000 things that happened that God did that are incredible that I will maybe never know. Maybe I'll know once I get to heaven. But don't put so much weight on something good that happens in your life that's tied to something bad that happened in the past and assume, oh, that's why it happened. You might not know that that's why it happened. God works in mysterious ways. It says this in Ecclesiastes. It says this in Ecclesiastes. Again, Solomon wrote this, wisest man that ever lived. He said, in my search for wisdom, I observed all that was going on everywhere across the earth. Ceaseless activity, day and night. Of course, only God can see everything. And even the wisest man who says he knows everything doesn't. And I think just the way we're kind of wired, we want everything to make sense in our lives. But you know a sliver of a sliver of a sliver of what possibly can be known. You don't. You know what you see, but even you know how people say, don't believe your lying eyes? I mean, sometimes even what you're seeing isn't accurate. And so what you know is very small compared to what you could know. So for you to know why something happened, it's highly unlikely you have everything you need to know to make those kinds of discernments. And so we've got to be careful when we say, God did this, God did that, because maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I know I'm fairly certain God did certain things in my life, but I'm careful. I never want to assign to God certainty that he did something when maybe he didn't do it. Maybe there was some other reason why it happened. So in order for us to know everything, we have to know everything that our eyes see is true. We have to know everything that we don't see that's happening, every motivation of every person that's involved in whatever's going on. And we also have to know what's going on in the unseen world. And there's only one person that knows all that, and that's God. Here's what God himself says about what he knows versus what we know. And it's found in Isaiah 55. It says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." There is no possible way for us to know everything we would need to know for a cause and effect situation, for us to say, God did that. Now, again, I want to say I know God does certain things, and some of you have things in your life you know God did, and that's wonderful. But don't assume that you can know everything. Every time something happens, oh, God's going to do something. You don't always know what he's going to do. But it doesn't mean he's not good. And it doesn't mean he's not doing something, even if you never, ever find out. And I think one of the hardest things about that verse, you know, that we read at first, Romans 8:28, which says, "All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose," is because if we see the good, it encourages us. But if we don't see the good, it can become very hard. It can become hard to trust God. Which brings us to our third point. Everything happens for a reason. Makes sense as long as I don't mean I need to understand. I must understand the reason before I obey God. Because if we're doing things only based on what we can understand, we're going to miss out. We're going to miss out on a lot in life. When people lose loved ones, it takes time to get over that. And sometimes it seems so unfair when a child dies or a spouse passes away or we lose a job unfairly or so many things in our world happen that make no sense to us. If we have to have it make sense before we obey God, it's just going to paralyze us. God wants us to know something, that you don't have to know everything in order to trust him. He's good. He's just good by who he is. His nature is good. It's pure. It's perfect. He would never do anything to harm you. And even if harm comes to you, there's something bigger going on that you may never, ever know. But we can look at the past and we can look at who he is and we can look at what he's done and put our trust in that as opposed to what we see, what we know, and what we can understand. Amen. Jeremiah, this is a verse that you probably went to Hobby Lobby and bought a 50-cent piece of wood with this painted on and paid $30 for it. And it's one verse that's coupled with another verse. You don't have the first verse, you only have the second verse. We're going to cover both verses because I want you to understand the full context of what has been encouraging you every time you see that on your wall. All right? It's found in Jeremiah 29, 10 and 11. This is what the Lord says, when your 70 years are completed for Babylon, they were in captivity for 70 years. So they were in Israel, Babylonians came, fought them, killed them, and took the rest of them exile. Can you imagine if Mexico came up here and, you know, beat us all in a war and then brought us to Mexico and we would have to live our lives in a foreign land? I know the food would be great, but it would be... It would be so weird to be in a foreign culture. So this is what's going on with them. Then he says, "I will come to you and fulfill my good purpose and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans." This is the verse you have. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." It sounds so encouraging, but think about this for a minute. He's telling people that may be 20, 30, 40 years old, and they're going to be there for 70 years. Most of these people listening to this will be dead. They'll be gone. How in the world could this encourage and apply to them? Because he's saying, listen, you don't have to know the end all, everything right now. You just need to know this. You are part of a bigger plan. You're playing a piece of a bigger plan. And that plan is good. That plan has an ultimate better hope and a better future for you than you could imagine. You think things are bad, but trust me, things are better than what you see. And I'm here to tell you, I know people are going through some horrible things in their lives. I know some of you have gone through such torment and such hardship and sickness and all and loss, but God is saying, you can't just look at what you see and know, oh, everything happens for a reason. You've got to look at the bigger picture. God is doing something that you can't possibly understand. If you could, he would probably tell you. But you've got to trust him based on who he is and just let this thing unfold and do the next thing he's calling you to do. Amen? You know, the disciples who spent 3 years with Jesus, 3 years they saw Jesus heal people, and they sat at his feet as he taught, and the wisdom that came out of his mouth, and he saw them battle the leaders, the religious leaders, and just put him in their place, and he saw dead people come back to life. These disciples saw him walk on water. They saw him transfigured. They saw so many things that their confidence was very high in Jesus. And then he went to the cross. And they all scattered. And they all went about their business. They all went back to what they did before. And they all were probably thinking, what the world was this for? What was the point of all this? And then Jesus came back to life. He rose from the dead, and they saw it, and they were in awe of who he was. And there's only one possible explanation. Everything happens for a reason. And we're going to see the reason they thought it was in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him. This was over and over and over again until he finally answered, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore your kingdom? You were talking about the kingdom for 3 years. You died, we were lost, and then you rose again. Ah, this is it. We're going to get rid of the Romans. Life's going to get easy. And this is what he says. He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set dates and times. And that, they're not for you to know. But this is something we have to understand and how important it is. For something to be more important to Jesus than establishing the kingdom right there, this is it. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses telling people about me. There's something more important than establishing the kingdom right now, and that is we have a whole world to win. We have a lot of people that are hopeless. We have a lot of people, their whole lives are this cause and effect thing. They're trying to be good enough for God. They're miserable. They're being oppressed. But there's something that they need to know, that there's a God that's bigger than what they see, has a plan that's greater than they can imagine, and we need to go tell them about it. You will be my witnesses everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Everything does happen for a reason. But we can't blame God when the things that caused that whatever happened, we can't blame that on God if it's something. Now, God can take a mess and make a miracle out of it, and he does do that. But we also can't try and just figure everything out. We just spin our wheels sometimes trying to figure out why everything's happening the way it is. Sometimes we just slow down and trust God and say, God, what do you want me to do? What's the next step you want me to do? We have a whole world to win. We have a lot of people that need hope, and God's called us to give them hope. And so let's try to stop figuring out the world and why everything's happening the way it is and start thinking about, oh, God put somebody in my path. I get to share Jesus about him. Let me tell you the peace that I have when Jesus came into my life. I mean, my life is radically different than it was before. My hope is off the charts high. I have so much confidence in my life based on what Jesus has done. And I want to share that with people. I love when people catch fire and they see their lives change because of what Jesus has done for them. Amen? Amen. Everything happens for a reason. Let God worry about the reason. And let's focus on what he's got for us next. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we're so grateful that we don't need to know everything. In fact, we can't know everything. And it's just folly to try. but we can know you. And we can look at who you are and the promises you've made and the incredible miracles that you have done and Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection and the power that you have given us as we are following you. And so, Lord, I know there are people in this room as we're talking about bad things that have happened. They have not seen the, quote, good that you make out of it that Romans 8:28 talks about. But, Lord, I just pray that you'd be able to trust in you and your character and who you are and just lean on you, knowing that you care for their suffering and their pain and the things they've gone through. And you're with them in it. And you've promised to never leave them or forsake them. And you're going to see them through to the end. And you're actually going to use them, maybe their stories in the lives of others, to encourage them and help them to understand you, this great God who loves us so much. So I just pray also for anybody in this room who may not have ever taken a step of faith and trusted you, and they've tried to live their life on their own, and their life doesn't make sense at times. So if that's you, and you want to start a new life with Jesus, a journey following him, you simply need to just say, Lord, I give you my life. Please forgive me of trying to do everything myself. I just give you my life. I just want you to lead me from now on. And if that's your heart and that's your prayer, you are now a follower of Jesus. And Lord, as we go about our day, I just pray we be mindful of the people that you put in our path and why you may have done that, so that we can just share the hope that we have that lies in us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.